I hope you don't mind if I swing on the gate just a little bit before we start tonight. I want to say at the start that I appreciate this congregation as someone who's away from home at school. And I appreciate it because in this body, I see put into practice the commands that God's given his body for how it should function. Hebrews 10 tells us that we should stir up one another to love and good works, that we shouldn't neglect to meet together like we're doing now, but that we should encourage one another. And I see that here. Colossians 3, in a passage that many of you know by heart, tells us that the word of Christ should dwell in us richly, that we should teach and admonish one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts. And I see that here. In Romans 12, Paul tells us that we should love one another with brotherly affection, that we should be constant in prayer, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, seek to show hospitality. I especially see hospitality not only in the way that you welcome those of us who are students, but I see it outside the church building as well. She doesn't know that I'm going to do this, but I'm going to call Miss Jean out tonight. Miss Jean Starkey is special to this church, I know, but she's special to those of us who are students in Chi Beta because she's one of our Heritage Towers grandmothers. We have an event every other Tuesday where we go to Heritage Towers and we meet with our adopted grandparents. We visit with them for about 30 minutes and then we all go downstairs and sing together. It's one of the most special times of my week when we get to do that. But every time we go see Miss Jean, she has made some effort to make us feel welcome in her home, especially when she cooks things for us. Last night, she made us apple dumplings. One time last year, if my memory serves me well, it was cold and rainy like it was last night. And she made us two big pots of chili, one of regular chili, one of white chicken chili. She basically fed 6 to 8 college students all by herself. But I see hospitality here in people like her. In 1 John, we have a very simple command. Beloved, he writes, let us love one another. Why? Because love's from God. I appreciate this church for those reasons and for others too. I appreciate Ray and the work that he puts into the 545 service. If you haven't already done so, be sure you stop him at some point and just say thank you for the effort that he does. And I appreciate the elders and the work they do here, the leadership they provide, and the opportunity to spend some time with you tonight. In the 1980s, when Poland was still under communist rule, the government ordered crosses to be taken down from all public places, schools and factories, hospitals, railroad stations. But the Catholic bishops in that country caused such an outcry against that ban that the government relented and said, okay, you can keep your crosses in your schools, but that law will still remain on the books. It'll still technically be illegal. Well, one communist was the administrator of a school in a small town in eastern Poland, and that wasn't good enough for him. He said, sorry, the law is the law. So he ordered the 7 crosses that had hung in that school's auditorium for decades to be taken down. That didn't go very well with the parents of those kids, as you can probably imagine. So the next day, when school started, they marched in and put their own crosses up on the wall. But those were taken down too. So a couple of days later, they tried again. 600 school kids, 2/3 of that school's population, came with their parents, and they all carried crosses in front of them in protest. They assembled inside the school, but riot police were called and made them go outside, and so they marched down the street to the church, and they got on their knees on that cobblestone floor and began to pray, holding those crosses to their hearts. And the media had picked up on this by that point, and they were shooting picture after picture after picture around the world of what was happening in this small town. And as the riot police got to the church and were about to go disband them again, the priest who was delivering the message said, we're doing this because there is no Poland without a cross. You see, it had become such a part of their identity, their cultural and religious identity, they couldn't even imagine themselves without a cross. We'd have a hard time probably imagining ourselves as a people without a bald eagle or a red, white, and blue flag. In the first 3 Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples, if anybody wants to follow me, he must deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. The pattern of thought in each of those three accounts, if you read the individual chapters, is the same in all three. First, his disciples have confessed him as the Christ, and then he predicts his death and his resurrection, and then he finishes that thought with, deny yourself and follow me. But what does it mean to do that? Tonight we'll be focusing a little bit on what it means to live a cross-centered life. If I want to live the cross as my focal point, what does that mean I do? What does that mean my life looks like? If I live a cross-centered life, it first means that I live life as a person who's been reconciled by someone else's blood. Reconcile basically means to restore friendly relations with, to reunite, to mend the bridge. In Isaiah 59, he writes, the Lord's arm isn't too short that he can't reach you, nor his ear such that he can't hear you, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. If you've taken Dan Winkler's James through Jude class, you know that, and if you haven't, you really should. It's really awesome. But he'll teach you that that word iniquity basically means our filth before God. Our condition before we encountered the cross was one of separation from God. It was one of defects and flaws. Have you heard about the latest recall? It wasn't from Toyota or a spinach producer or a pharmaceutical company. Listen to this. The maker of all human beings, God, is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of their make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype unit's code named Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been identified as subsequential internal non-morality, more commonly expressed SIN. Some symptoms of SIN include loss of direction, foul vocal expressions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace or joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. Folks, that was us. We were flawed before we got to the cross, not because our God made us that way, but because we made ourselves that way. But there's good news. Don't quit listening yet. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for the defect, is providing factory authorized repair and service free of charge to correct the defect. The technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There's no additional fee required. All you have to do is call this number, PRAYER. The good news is that we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. Romans 5 tells us, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much now will we be saved by his life? If I'm going to live a cross-centered life, it first means that I live my life as someone who's been reconciled by someone else's blood. But it also means that I live my life as someone whose debt has been canceled by someone else's nails. I remember back in May when we had our end of the year singing, I think it was Charlie Stoltz who led Jesus Paid It All. Not the shorter one that we sing sometimes at Devos, but the longer one. I had never sung that before. I had seen it in the book and I'd wanted to sing it, but I didn't know how it went until Charlie led it. But this is what the writer of that song wrote. Gone is all my debt of sin. A great change is brought within. And to live, I now begin. Risen from the fall. Yet the debt I did not pay, someone died for me one day. Sweeping all the debt away, Jesus paid it all. Have you ever gone through a drive-thru and been told at the cashier's window that the person in front of you paid your bill? Or have you ever done that for someone else? Don't you want to try to find them in that case and just to thank them? That's what Jesus did for us. He looked at our bill and said, "Let me have that. You'll never be able to pay it." And he did pay it. Not with cash or change or a credit card, but with thick, rusty spikes being driven through his hands and feet. Thick thorns being rammed onto his head, so much so that his skin broke and bled. He paid it with ripped flesh. He paid it with mockings and beatings and slappings and spitting and jeering and desertion by his friends. I live a cross-centered life because my debt's been canceled by someone else's nails. I also live a cross-centered life, thirdly, because I'm someone who can triumph over powers and authorities because of someone else's work. Ephesians 6 tells us that our struggle isn't against flesh, but it's against the powers and authorities of darkness that are in this world. By going to the cross for us, Jesus did three important things. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that he abolished death and brought life and immortality. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's put all his enemies under his feet. And here's one that excites me probably the most. Hebrews 2 tells us that he's rendered the devil powerless. What a great thought. Jesus rendered the devil powerless. If I'm going to live my life so that the cross is at the center, it means that I live my life as someone who's reconciled by someone else's blood, as someone whose debt's been paid by someone else's nails, and as someone who can triumph because someone else did the work for me. So what? I live a cross-centered life, but what does that mean? Well, as a result, I've got to take up my own cross. I've got to die to myself. We read just a minute ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Because he died, I live for him. That's what a cross-centered life looks like. Because a life that is cross-centered will be one governed by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Paul talks about that in Romans 8. The fruits of the Spirit should radiate from it. Think about that for just a minute. Do you love others? Not just like them, but you actively seek their best interests? Are you a joyful person? Do you have peace? Not just in here, but with other people? Are you patient? Are you good and kind to others? Are you faithful? Are you gentle? Would people call you self-controlled? But Lord, love them. Do you have any idea what he did to me? Do you have any idea what she said behind my back? And I heard it. I can't. They don't deserve my love. I've been hurt too much. But Lord, be joyful. Are you kidding? Do you have any idea what's going through my life right now? My family is struggling back home. My parents are arguing. My classes aren't working out for next semester. I have this one sin I struggle with especially, and I'm screaming to get help, but I'm too embarrassed to tell anybody about it. Because surely no one else in this room would have that same sin. But Lord, be self-controlled. You know how badly I want to give that person a taste of their own medicine. I can't. I've tried to control myself, but I just can't. It's just who I am. But Lord, we say that a lot, don't we? But you know one person who never said "but Lord" was the Lord's only son. But Lord, die for them? Are you serious? Do you see what they're doing to me right now? All he said is, "Your will be done." If you want to live a cross-centered life, there's a simple way to do it. Just live like Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he took the form of a servant, came in likeness of a man, and humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Someone once said that there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. It'll be hard. A cross-centered life is hard. It'll get harder. We'll have our fair share of temptation and pain, illness, persecution. Some of you have endured a lot of that already. But when those things do come, look away. Look away from the cross to the glittering crown. Though the burdens of life may be heavy to bear, and your crosses and trials severe, there's a beautiful hand that's beckoning, come, and no sighings or heartaches are there. Those are some beautiful words Fanny Crosby wrote, but here are some that are even more beautiful. Blessed is the man who perseveres, who remains under pressure. For once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord's promised to those who love him. My great-grandmother was born on April 3rd. She became a Christian on April 3rd. And she died on April 3rd. She died on her birthday. Did you? When you were born spiritually, did you nail your former self to the cross? Is it dead? Or is it still crying out to you tonight? When Peter is giving the very first gospel sermon, he convicts the crowd of the sin of crucifying the Lord himself. The Bible says they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" And he said, "You need to repent. You need to turn and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Here's what forgiveness literally means. It means to drop, to release. "I'll let go of your sins," God tells us, "if you'll just come to me." What sins do you need to drop tonight? Can I see your hand if you know the name Roy Riegel? Anybody heard of Roy? Wrong Way Riegel, they nicknamed him. The setting is Pasadena, California, at the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day in 1929. UCA Berkeley is playing the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. Riegel played center for Berkeley. And right before halftime, he picked up a fumble from Georgia Tech, and instead of running 30 yards past their end zone to score, he runs 69 yards in the wrong direction. His own teammates tackle him 1 yard before he scores. You can imagine how embarrassed and distraught he was when he got to the locker room at halftime. And he actually got on the floor and curled up in a fetal position. He was so embarrassed. Coach comes in to try to talk to him and convince him to go back out for the second half. "Coach, I've ruined myself," he said. "I've ruined you. I've ruined UCA. I couldn't face that crowd if my life depended on it." "Roy," he said, "get back out there. The game's not over yet. Go out there. Make the next play, and this time, run in the right direction." That's the invitation that Jesus wants to extend tonight. Doesn't matter how far you've run from him in the wrong direction, he wants you to get out there, make the next play, and come home, because the game's not over yet. Run in the right direction. If you need to respond tonight, he's waiting for you while we stand in prayer.